Amen. We are in Romans chapter 11, verse number 25, where the Bible reads here, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And the title of my sermon this morning is "The Times of the Gentiles." The times of the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of confusion in regards to this subject in Christianity today. Okay, obviously, the greatest confusion is found in the pre-tribulation crowd and those who hold to a dispensational position of end times Bible prophecy. And they'll say the times of the Gentiles, we're in the times of the Gentiles right now. And when is that fulfilled? When the last Gentile gets saved, and then the rapture takes place, and then you have what's called the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? Which is God dealing with the Jews at the end of the prophecies that we see in the book of Revelation. Now, the fact is that there's a lot of confusion over these two subjects, but here's the thing, though, is we don't need to be confused over these things. Amen. And in fact, in verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." So he says, don't be ignorant of this subject. The Bible clearly talks about these things. And it says this, "lest you should be wise in your own conceits." So where are all these false teachings coming from? They're coming from people who are being wise in their own conceits. Right. They're interpreting the scriptures according to their own wisdom, according to their own interpretation, and it's false. Okay. Now, before we get into the times of the Gentiles, I want to highlight what verse 26 says. Means and give an explanation of it as well, where it says, "and so all Israel shall be saved." Now, you talk to anybody who holds to a Zionist position,
right?
Okay, you can give them, even if you have a shallow understanding of a replacement theology, as we would like to call it. You know, let's say you just use Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. And then you use Romans chapter 9, you use bits of Romans chapter number 10 and Romans 4, you use Galatians 3. Galatians 4, where it clearly talks about how the Jews are not God's chosen people, and those who are chosen are those who are saved, those who are believers in Christ. You give that explanation to people, and you can use all the verses. You can use Hebrews 8, where the Bible says that he regarded them not, saith the Lord.
Right.
And without question, the people you're talking to will say, "yeah, but Romans 11, 26 says, all Israel shall be saved." Obviously, they can't deny what Galatians 3:16 says.
Right.
They can't deny Romans 2, verse 28 to 29. They can't deny Romans 4. They can't even deny what Jesus said in John chapter number 8.
Right.
Okay, you can't deny any of these things. But that one verse they hold to is like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right, in verse number 10, where it says, you know, abusers of themselves with mankind. They said, see, homosexuals can't be saved. But that's not what it even refers to.
Right.
And if you don't know what abuses of themselves with mankind is, you need to listen to the sermon on Romans chapter 6 that I just preached on Thursday, where I completely debunked that stupid interpretation. But that's what they do. So they, out of all the scriptures that they have in the Bible that teach contrary to what they believe, they hold to this Romans 11, 26 verse. Okay? Now, I love Romans 11, 26. It's in the Bible, and I believe it, but I don't believe what they're saying it means. All right?
Amen.
So it says there, "and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And by the way, let me say this. There's people who even hold to a post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture position that will interpret that verse just as the pre-tribbers do.
Right.
And even if, I mean, they even believe that the Jews are not God's chosen people, but they have a hard time interpreting verse 26. And they'll say, yeah, you know, we're God's chosen people, but I still believe that God has a plan for Israel in the latter times, in the end, because verse 26 of Romans 11 says that all Israel shall be saved, you know. And that's false, okay? That is a false teaching that the Jews are God's chosen people, and it's a cop-out, okay? You have all these scriptures that teach contrary to that, and all of a sudden you get this one verse. Just remember this. If there's one verse that looks like it contradicts all the other scriptures, obviously it doesn't, but you go with what the majority of the texts say in the Bible than that one verse. For example, we obviously understand that the Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace through faith, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do you do with the verse in Matthew 24 where it says, they that endure unto them, the same shall be saved? Well, we're not going to take that one verse and say, okay, I guess it's not by faith. I guess you have to endure. Why? Because you have hundreds of scriptures that teach that don't teach that. So that means you're just misinterpreting that one verse, okay?
Yep.
So this is not, and what they're saying when they believe that all Israel shall be saved, this is what they're referring to. They're saying that the time of Jacob's trouble, which is not has nothing to do with Bible prophecy, but they'll say that's Daniel's 70th week, which we're going to get into that, what that means. The 7-year tribulation where God is dealing with Israel, he's dealing with the Jews. And what's going to happen is at the end of those 7 years, after God's, you know, dealing with Jacob and he's dealing with Israel and they're going through all this tribulation, what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come on his white horse. And when he comes on his white horse with the saints, the Jews, they're going to see him. And when they see him, they're going to be like, oh, he is the Messiah. He's coming from heaven on a white horse. Guys, hey, that is the Messiah. Let's believe on him before he touches down. That's what they believe.
Right.
And if you ask them, where do you get that? They'll tell you, well, it's because the Jews require a sign. And that's the sign that they're looking for, the coming of their Messiah. But what they neglect to think about is what Jesus said when he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign.
Amen.
Okay. And there shall no sign be given to it but the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, the Bible says. So the only sign that God gives of the Messiah is the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he resurrected. Okay.
Amen.
See, God is not a respecter of persons. Okay.
Amen.
He doesn't have different dispensations that you can get saved one way in one dispensation and another way in a different one. No, it's all the same. So they'll use that and they'll say, yeah, that makes sense because all Israel shall be saved. That makes perfect sense because in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ comes on his white horse, they're all going to look to him because they're all looking for a sign. Now that's false, okay? Now I'm going to explain to you what that means before we get into the times of the Gentiles. Just know this, that every time the word salvation is mentioned, it's not always in reference to eternal life.
Amen.
Anytime the word saved is mentioned, it's not a reference to eternal life. Sometimes it's just simply being rescued as far as your flesh is concerned. For example, you have Acts chapter 2, and verse number 20 to 21, where it talks about the sun and moon being darkened. This is in the book of Acts. And it talks about the sun and moon being darkened, and then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's obviously a verse that we use in our gospel presentation according to Romans 10, verse 13, right?
Yeah.
But we can obviously see that in that context, it's talking about salvation. As far as eternal life, why? Because it says in verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he uses this verse as far as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved because it works in tandem with what he's saying in verse number 9. But this verse right here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 to 21 is actually a quote from Joel chapter 2 verses 31 through 32. Where it says, the sun and moon being darkened, and then it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
Amen.
So it renders it as being saved in Acts chapter 2, but it renders it as being delivered in Joel chapter 2. You say, well, isn't that being saved still, given eternal life because we're delivered from hell? Well, you have to compare other scriptures with this because it gives us the events that take place right before they do that, which is the sun and moon being darkened.
Right.
And if you go to Matthew chapter 24... we see that they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, is in context of the sun and moon being darkened afterwards, and then Christ comes to rapture his people,
Amen.
Okay, after the tribulation. So we see multiple times in the Bible, saved or salvation is not necessarily in reference to eternal life, though the majority of the verses are. But you think about in Jeremiah where the Bible says the harvest is past and the summer is gone and we are not yet saved. Well, that doesn't mean, you know, the harvest passed, summer's gone, no soul winners come to my door, knocked on my door and given me the gospel. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying we're not saved from the wrath of God. You know, he's judging Israel during that time. He's like, we're not being delivered from this, okay? We're going to be taken into captivity, etc. Now, so keep that in mind, okay? When you're reading Romans chapter 11 or any other scripture, you need to find out what it's saying in context. With that in mind, go to Proverbs chapter 25. When you get to Proverbs chapter 25, make a right, hold your place there, and go to Jeremiah chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 25, and we'll go to Jeremiah chapter number 6. This is very important. So keep Romans 11, 26 in mind. Keep that concept in mind that it's not referring to eternal life. We're going to explain what this means. So in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 30, we find the definition of what a reprobate is, okay? Often people say, well, what is the definition of a reprobate? We take them to Jeremiah chapter 6 because Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30 is the first time reprobate is mentioned.
Yeah.
Well, there's an unwritten rule of the Bible that if you want to know a definition of a word, you go to where it's first mentioned in the Bible. And often that'll give you the definition of what that word means. Well, this is the first time reprobate is mentioned in verse 30. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Now, so what does reprobate mean according to verse 30? It means rejected.
Yep.
Okay, they're used synonymously in that one verse. Now, that's a great verse to use when we're talking about sodomites and what a reprobate is, and we compare it to Romans chapter number 1. But in context, it's actually talking about something else. Look at verse 28. It says, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. Now, if you read the chapter, you'll see that he's talking about Israel.
Yep.
He's talking about the fact that they have gone away from God. They're not adhering to his commandments. They are corruptors. They are revolters. And look what verse 29 says. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. So what is it saying here in verse number 29? He says, look, the founder, which is God,
Amen.
He's trying to burn this silver. Okay. You say, what comparison is he making there? Well, when you're burning silver, you do it with the motive of relieving it of its impurities, taking all the way the impurities from the silver, from the treasures, from the brass. That's why you burn it. But the Bible's saying here in verse number 29 that the founder melteth in vain. So he's like burning it, he's putting it in the fire, and guess what? The impurities are not being removed. Therefore, it's in vain. And then he makes the application to the nation of Israel. He says, for the wicked are not plucked away. So the wicked is an example of the impurities, right? That which they're trying to remove. And he says, look, God is melting in vain. He's judging in vain. Why? Because the wicked are not plucked away from Israel. They're staying there. They're remaining in their ways. They're not adhering to God. The impurities are staying. The wicked are staying. Then we get into verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Because the founder will look at the silver and said, this is no good. I can't remove the impurities from this. It's rejected.
Yep.
He said, why does he call it reprobate silver? Because if you remember in Exodus, they were supposed to be a peculiar what? Treasure unto the Lord. Well, here we see that because the wicked are not plucked away, right, that they are now reprobate. Now they are, as a nation, they are become rejected. Does that make sense to everyone? So keep that in mind. So we have the comparison that God is, this analogy that God is giving of a founder melting in vain. He's melting the silver. The silver is referring to Israel, right? Now they are rejected because the wicked are not plucked away. Now with that in mind, go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter number 25. And look at verse number 4. The Bible says here in verse number 4 of Proverbs chapter 25, take away the dross from the silver. Now what is dross? That's the impurities. That's the filth. That's what it's talking about, what we see in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Referring to who? God.
Amen.
Now, there is a secondary application to this because we can apply this to our personal lives.
Amen.
You know, we ought to work at removing the dross from our personal lives so we could be a vessel for the finer. Where do we see that? Well, the Bible tells us that if a man purge himself therefore from these, you know, he shall be sanctified and meet for the master's use. And previous to that, it says, he that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. So as we clean up our lives, we remove the dross from our lives, we can be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. We see that in verse number 4, it says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. But what is the primary interpretation? Look at verse number 5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness.
Yes.
So what is it saying? The dross is reference to what? The wicked. And God is saying here, when you remove the wicked from before the king, now the kingdom can be established in righteousness. Why wasn't the kingdom able to be established in righteousness in Jeremiah chapter 6? Because the wicked were not plucked away. You see what I'm saying? Now, with that in mind, okay, I know we're keeping a lot of things in mind, but this is important. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. So we see here that salvation is not always in reference to eternal life. We see that Jeremiah chapter 6 talks about the refiner melting in vain, and therefore, because the wicked are not plucked away, reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord hath rejected them. We see the principle in Proverbs chapter 25, where it says that if we remove the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And that means when you pluck the wicked away, therefore the kingdom can be established in righteousness. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 26, what does it say? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come forth a deliverer out of Zion, a deliverer, and shall turn away what? Ungodliness from Jacob. Amen. So why is Israel being saved? Because ungodliness is being removed from Jacob.
Amen.
It's not like they're being removed. Okay, now you guys can get saved. You know, all the wicked people are gone. Now you know, all your buddies are gone. Now you can pray this prayer because the wicked are gone from you. That's not what it means. It's saying now the kingdom can be established in righteousness, which is in Revelation chapter 19, the millennial reign.
Amen.
Why? Because now the ungodly are being plucked out of Jacob. Amen. See, how are they being plucked out? We'll get into that, but it's called the days of vengeance.
Amen.
Okay. Now, does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Okay. Because this is important for people to understand, because I don't want you to get stumped when people say this to you. Yeah, but all Israel shall be saved. It's like, that's not what it's talking about. So how do we know what it's exactly being saved is talking about? Look in verse number 2. Context here. The Bible says in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercessions to God against Israel? There's someone who prayed for Israel, right? But he prayed against it.
Yeah.
Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. This is quoting Elijah. And dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have what? Reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So verse number 4 says, God in his response to Elijah says this, relax. There's still 7,000 who are reserved who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That means other than those 7,000, there were people who were bowing the knee to Baal. And if you read the story, a lot of them get killed.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is in context of what we see in Romans 11, verse 25 to 26, where he says, all Israel shall be saved. What does that really mean? It means all Israel shall be reserved.
Amen.
See, saved and reserved are used interchangeably. Because if I were to say, hey, Mark, I know you got that party on Saturday, but I'm going to be late. So please save me a seat.
Amen.
What am I asking him? I'm asking him to reserve me a seat. Why shall all Israel be reserved? Why will there be no one who bows the knee to Baal? Because everyone who does in Revelation chapter 19 is being destroyed. Because the ungodly are being plucked away. They're being removed. It can now be a vessel for the finer. So when it says all Israel shall be saved, we got to go to where it's talking about. As it is written, there shall come forth a deliverer out of Zion that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's referring to the millennial reign. And in order for the millennial reign to be established in righteousness, the wicked need to be plucked out. Well, that takes place, and we're going to look at that in just a bit. So don't let anyone stump you on that verse, okay? And don't let anyone squirm their way out of that.
Amen.
You quote Romans 2. Quote Romans chapter 4. Quote Romans 9, 10. And quote Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and John chapter 8 and Hebrews 8. Quote all those. And when they say, yeah, but Romans 11, you'll say, yeah. Let me show you what Romans 11 says too, because that was the next scripture I was going to. By the way, the beginning of Romans 11 is the worst scripture for people to use to prove that the Jews are God's chosen people, simply for the fact that the Bible says that Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. So obviously they have a false doctrine that teaches that the Jews are God's elect. Well, you got a problem there because it's making a distinction between the election and the Jews. Okay, that was all free. That was all introduction. So I want you to understand that part because it's very important to understand this in regards to the times of the Gentiles. Now, let me explain to you what the times of the Gentiles is not. The times of the Gentiles, if you look it up and you ask anybody, everyone's going to give you a fairly different answer from one another because they don't know what they believe in regards to it. But the most popular teachings of the times of the Gentiles is in reference to what's called the church age. The church age is a false doctrine taught by dispensationalists.
Right.
Okay, and the church age, what they'll say is that we're living in the church age right now. Where did they get that from? Well, their interpretation of end times Bible prophecy is that the seven churches right, that John wrote to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is actually seven different church ages. Now, I know we're going to talk about some Bible prophecy here, but don't let me lose you. Try to keep pay attention. So they're saying that chapter 2 and chapter 3 are seven different church ages. Well, when that last church is referenced or talked to, then you have Revelation chapter 4, which they say is the rapture, which we don't believe that.
Amen. Okay.
So they'll say that those seven different churches are church ages. And right now we're living in the church age. This is the times of the Gentiles is what they'll say. This is when all the Gentiles other than the Jews are, you know, they're getting saved. And when the last Gentile is saved, then that kicks off the rapture. And then you have the time of Jacob's trouble where God is dealing with the Jews. That's not what we believe. I'm just telling you what they believe, okay? Now, what is the times of the Gentiles according to them? Because some people will say, well, that's separate from the church age. We don't believe the times of the Gentiles. But in reality, they do. Okay, they're saying the times of the Gentiles is now, and it ends at the rapture, and then it's the time of Jacob's trouble. But then you also have these people who believe in the times of the Gentiles, and what they'll say it is, they're more concerned with the land. Mm-hmm. Okay, so they're concerned that the Jews get their land. So what they'll say is the times of the Gentiles actually began in 587 BC when Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon took over Jerusalem, because they're Gentiles. Right. And then it progressed into the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have the Greeks who took over. Then you have the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, and all these Gentiles who have taken over Jerusalem. They'll say that's the times of the Gentiles because they're trotting underfoot Jerusalem. They've conquered it. They've obtained that land. And they'll say we're in the times of the Gentiles right now. And they say when it ends is in Revelation chapter 19, when, again, remember, the Jews look upon Jesus and they believe on him. And they'll say, now that land will belong to them. That's when it actually ends. Okay? That's what they'll say. So the term times of the Gentiles begins with Nebuchadnezzar and ends at their, what they call the second coming. Which, what they call the second coming is not what we call the second coming.
Right.
The second coming for us is the sixth seal, when the sun and moon are being darkened, yes. Right? And then Christ comes in the clouds. The second coming from them is found in Revelation chapter 19. He said, well, hold on a second. How can it be the second coming in Revelation chapter 19 if it says he comes in Revelation chapter number 7, 6 through 7? Well, simply for the fact, I don't know why they believe that, okay? You know, I don't know if it's coming 1.5 or what it is. That's what they call it, the secret rapture, imminent coming, because they can't really say he comes, but he does come, but it doesn't really come because no one sees him. It's weird. So the times of the Gentiles is about Gentiles ruling over Jerusalem, and it ends with Christ coming. That's what they'll say. Now, both of these views are wrong. The church age is wrong for so many different reasons. Obviously, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 3 that glory shall be in the church throughout all ages.
Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for writing that so we can use that today. But here's another reason why it's so stupid to believe in a church age. Okay, because if you dig into what they believe in this about this doctrine, they'll say that the different church ages, if you read those stories in Revelation chapter 2, the characteristics of those churches is what characterizes that age of the churches in that age. Does that make sense to everyone? You know, for example, they have the Laodicean era, right? Which is the Laodicean church. And the Laodicean church obviously was a lukewarm church in the Bible. So they'll say, yeah, we're living in a Laodicean era because all the churches are lukewarm. You know, speak for yourself. We're not lukewarm. Right? We're soul winning. And all these things. We're preaching hard. We're preaching the Bible. People are fired up about the things of God. You can't call us Laodicean Baptist Church. But they'll say that those churches in Revelation, the characteristics that you see there are the attributes of the churches of that age. Does that make sense to everyone? Which is a stupid way of interpreting because of this. Within those seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, you have a church called the church at Ephesus.
Right.
Which is an actual church that we can find in the Bible that Paul wrote to called the book of Ephesians.
Amen.
Okay, does that make sense to everyone? Well, the problem that the church at Ephesus had is that they had left their first love. Right? They had left their first love, and the first love that it was referring to is the first works, which is talking about soul winning. Well, guess what other church you have when the book of Ephesians was written? You have the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
Right.
And what does the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians say about the Thessalonians? That from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Right? So these people at the church of Thessalonica were known for what? For preaching the gospel fervently to the point where their message was being sounded out in all the earth.
Amen.
In Achaia and all those other places. So how does that fit? If they're in the same church age, but they have different attributes, then your seven church ages theology falls apart.
Amen.
Because the church at Thessalonica is not like your church at Ephesus. Okay? So it's a stupid way of thinking. That's why we believe in local visible churches. Because the church down the street that is lukewarm as the day is long, that doesn't go do any soul winning, that likes reading Calvinist books, and doesn't do squat for the Lord, that's not us. Don't bundle me up with them. You know, we're teaching the Bible. We're soul winning. We're doing the things of God. We love the Lord. So we can't. That's why the Bible talks about local churches. So that church age is wrong for obviously many reasons. But not only that, the church is comprised of what? Believers.
Amen.
Right? So they say the church is raptured up in Revelation chapter 4. Then you got a problem because we see believers all the way to Revelation chapter 13. Now, the false view of the times of the Gentiles is wrong simply for the fact that they'll say, well, you know, it starts with Nebuchadnezzar, 587, and then it ends in Revelation chapter 19. Well, that's a long time.
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 2 says it only lasts for 42 months.
Right.
That's not a couple thousand years. That's a long time, okay? 42 months is 3.5 years. So it actually tells us when it starts and when it ends, and that's only for 3.5 years, okay? So when does the time of the Gentiles begin? According to the Bible, it begins at the abomination of desolation, it passes the rapture, and it ends at Revelation chapter 19 with the millennial reign. Now, the times of the Gentiles is actually mentioned 4 times in the Bible. Don't let me lose you. I know this is like we're this is teaching right here, and you know, I'll rip face on the Sodomites some other day, and I'll rip on whatever you guys want, you know, some other day, our enemies. But we need to learn some Bible right now, okay?
Yeah.
This is important because, look, it's good to say, yeah, I'm post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture, you know, the secret rapture is garbage, but can you prove it?
Right.
Because what if you have someone ask you, so what about these verses right here? You'll be like, after the tribulation, which is a good answer, but guess what? There's more to the Bible than just that.
Amen.
After the tribulation is where you start, okay? It's like, well, I know it's the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture because it says after the tribulation. But it's time to grow out of that and learn a little bit more details in regards to end times prophecy, okay? So this times of the Gentiles is actually mentioned 4 times in the Bible. We see it in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. We see it in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. We see it in Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. And then we also see it in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, I believe. Now, why is that important? Because there's enough information in these 4 passages of Scripture to help us to understand what it is, when it takes place, and what are the events that surround the times of the Gentiles. We need to have a foundation, before we get into that, we need to have a foundation understanding of 2 things, okay, to understand this. One is, what is Daniel's 70th week? And number 2, what is the abomination of desolation, and when does it take place? These are 2 very pivotal things for you to understand what they mean, what they are, and where they're found in the Bible. Now, go to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Brother Marcos, can you give me a water, please? And then Brother David, can you check if that AC's on? I don't know if it's warm in here or if it's just me. What is Daniel's 70th week? Now, if you were to ask a pre-trib guy and a post-trib person who hold both who hold different positions, they will both agree on the term Daniel's 70th week. Because it goes without saying that in the Bible, in Revelation, there is a 7-year period mentioned in the Bible. Now, what we differ on, obviously, is what takes place in those 7 years, specifically in regards to the rapture. But Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 is where we find this concept of Daniel's 70th week. Look what the Bible says here in verse 24. By the way, write these scriptures down. If this is going over your head, okay, let it go over your head, but write it down and read it afterwards, okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So it's telling us here that from the going forth of the commandment to restore the building in Jerusalem, what is that? That's when the Antichrist makes a covenant for 1 week with many. And it says, until the time that the Messiah, the Prince, shall come, 7 weeks and 62 weeks are determined. Now, if you add that up, what is 60? A score is 20. 60 is 60. Then it says 7 weeks, 67, and then 2 weeks after that, which is 69. Okay? So therefore, there's a 70th week that is missing. Where is it? It's found in Revelation. Amen. And if you look at all the numbers in Revelation, you'll see that it adds up to a 7-year period. Okay? So it's telling us there, go to hold your place there in Daniel, because we were going to come back to Daniel. Go to Matthew chapter 24. So that is what Daniel's 70th week is referring to, is that 70th week that we just saw in Daniel chapter number 9. The 70 weeks are determined. Now, why does it say 70 weeks? Simply for the fact, you say, well, how do you know it's not actual 70 weeks, right? Just like we see in Jeremiah where it was 70 years of captivity, but it pictured what? 7 years, okay? So we know that it's not referring to a literal 70 weeks in a sense. It's referring to that 7-year period where all these events take place. But the next thing we need to understand is the abomination of desolation. What is that? And when does it take place? Look at Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, please look up here. So why is this important to understand what the abomination of desolation is? Because according to the Bible, it is the marker that we as believers, or God has given to us, to understand, hey, when you see this happen, you need to pay attention. When you see this happen, then you need to flee into the mountains. Amen. And look what, why? Why is that? Look what it says here. What we leave off on? Verse 17, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So this is very important. Why is that? Because it's saying that after the abomination of desolation is set up, then you have what's called great tribulation. And we'll get into what does that mean in just a bit. Verse 22. And except those days shall be shortened, what? The great tribulation. There shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So it's telling us here that when this great tribulation takes place, if it was allowed to go any further than the short period of time that God is allowing it to, no Christian should be saved.
Yep.
Physically. They're all going to die. Yep. So that really shows you the severity of this great tribulation, this small period of time, where there's going to be a lot of martyrs, okay? Christians are going to be dying left and right. It's going to be a terrible and horrible time. But he says that God is shortening in those days for the elect's sake. Now skip down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, that great tribulation. So it says right after that's done. Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. What is that talking about? The rapture.
Amen.
That's when we are raptured. Christ comes back for us. We're taken up in the clouds to meet him in the air. So, as we see that in verse 30 and 31, we see why it's important to know when the abomination of desolation takes place. Because it says this, hey, when you see that take place, start running.
Yep.
We need to start going places and not staying in one city. We need to make sure. Why? Because we know that these days are shortened, but we see that also, according to Revelation chapter 13, that the Antichrist is going to make war with the saints. Okay? And whosoever does not worship the image of the beast, referring to the abomination of desolation, shall be killed. So when those days are shortened, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 21, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Because you just got that small period of time. That's why this is important, because after the abomination of desolation, we can say, okay, now the rapture's coming up soon.
Amen.
Okay? Now, you don't have to turn there, but let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is gathering together? That means when we're raptured. Okay? Amen. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the gathering together, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The falling away is referring to apostasy, false doctrine. Have you heard of something like that in recent days and in weeks? It says here, and that man of sin be revealed, referring to the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is what takes place at the abomination of desolation. He actually exalts himself. And we'll see later on in Daniel that he causes the oblations to cease. There's a time right before the second seal is opened that the sacrifices are implemented. He causes them to cease in the abomination of desolation to set up that image, and then he calls himself God. Right. Okay. Now go to Revelation chapter 13. Still hold your place there in Daniel, I think you're in chapter 8 or 9. We're going to go through all of those. Revelation chapter 13. Look what it says here in verse number 11. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So this man, this false prophet, is making everyone in the earth worship the Antichrist. Verse 13 says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So Revelation 13 and what we just saw in Matthew chapter 24, it's referring to an image. That abomination is referring to an actual image that is set up. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's a robot or an image. I just know this. At the speed that technology is advancing today,
right,
don't be amazed if it's something that you've seen in a movie or something. I mean, I'm shocked to see some of the abilities and the technology to do great wonders. I mean, people have been able to imitate someone who's been dead for 10 years, right, and put them on a screen and it looks like he's actually there. How much more can they make this image that can speak and spew fire and kill and do all these things? I don't think it's preposterous. I don't think it's out of the reach of the technology of today, especially in those days. Now, go back to Daniel chapter number 9. So the abomination of desolation is referring to that image that is being set up, and it works in tandem with what the Antichrist actually does, which he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is God. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When does that take place? When is the abomination of desolation taking place? Because we got to know when it is. Because it's important, because once it takes place, we understand that shortly thereafter, we have the rapture taking place. Well, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, the Bible says. So where does it say that this takes place? In the what? Midst, which is in the middle of the week.
Yep.
What week is it talking about? Daniel's 70th week. Right. This is why I'm not mid-trib.
Right.
Okay, because, you know, anytime you say, yeah, you know, I believe that the rapture is after the tribulation, what do people tell you? Oh, you're mid-trib then. Well, first of all, I'm not mid-trib because I don't believe the entire 7 years is tribulation.
Right.
But secondly, mid-trib, the tribulation, it doesn't take place in the middle. Where does it take place? What takes place in the middle? The abomination of desolation.
Yeah.
And the rapture is actually a little bit after the midpoint.
Yep.
So mid-trib is not an appropriate term at all to even reference who we are.
Amen.
We're post-trib, pre-wrath rapture, but that rapture takes place a little bit after the midpoint. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So the abomination of desolation is in the midst of the week. We have 3.5 years before, 3.5 years after. Go to Daniel chapter number 11. Verse number 31, it says here, and the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And by the way, I think the reason, obviously, the reason why the sacrifices are being implemented in the first place and why the Antichrist is allowing this is because he's trying to woo the Jews.
Yeah.
You know, he comes and he builds the temple and they're like, yeah, because if you ask any Jew or if you look it up, they don't do any sacrifices because they're waiting for that temple to be rebuilt.
Yeah, right.
Well, he's going to allow it to be rebuilt. And what's going to happen? They're going to start the sacrifices, but there's going to come a point where he's going to say, all right, no more sacrifices.
Yeah.
I'm God. Now, the Jews are not going to be for that. Okay, they're going to be like, whoa, hold on a second. You're supposed to be our political ruler, you know, taking over the world, you know, Rothschild or whatever, you know. And then, by the way, that's what desolate means. The abomination of desolation, that's what it's talking about as well, is when they get rid of the Jews. Okay. It says there, verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You say, man, I know we need to learn information, but can you inspire me? Okay, there's an inspiration, okay? They that do know their God will do great exploits. So don't be discouraged when we're going through this time, if we're allowed to go through this time, if we are not killed, or even if this takes place in our lifetime. Guess what? The Bible says we're going to do great exploits.
Amen.
We're going to see a lot of people saved. God, this is the greatest time for Christians ever, okay, where we can do great things for the Lord. Verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by the captivity and by spoil many days. Now, go to Daniel chapter number 12. Verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8 of Daniel chapter 12, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that make it desolate set up, so these two are used interchangeably, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, that's 43 months. So at first glance, you might think, well, that's a discrepancy, because if there's 1,260 days in the beginning part, okay, from the time that the covenant is made up until the abomination of desolation, but then there's also 1,290 days afterwards, how does that make sense? Well, simply for the fact that, and this is the way it works. So obviously our calendars, there's months and the days, there's days in the month that have 31, 28, etc. But in the biblical calendar, it doesn't work like that. Every month in the Bible, in the biblical calendar, had 30 days in that month.
Amen.
Okay? Well, that would be kind of weird, because at the end of a year, how many days would you have if you have 30 days in a month? 360. Yep. So you're missing 5 days. Well, if you keep doing that, then your calendar is just going to be all off.
Yep.
So what they would do is that at the end of 6 years, at the beginning of the seventh year, they would add on a month of 30 days. Okay? Then you multiply that 6 times 5, the 5 days that they missed, what does that equal to? 365, right? And that would equal to the seventh year. So what they would do is, the last month is called Adar. At that seventh year, they would add another month that was called Adar 2. So that 6 times 5 would equal 30, would make that last month. Does that make sense? So that's why it's saying that. So it makes perfect sense, because you have 1,260 days in the beginning and 1,290 days. That makes perfect sense. It adds up to the numbers that we see here. But the abomination of desolation takes place there. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Now, this is very important, and it's very cool. Okay? Because here's the thing. Anybody who criticizes what we believe will say, oh, you guys are setting a date to the rapture. You know? Which we don't believe in date setting, obviously.
Amen.
Okay? And the reason they're saying that is because we say, well, it's after the tribulation. Okay? And the reason they also say this is for what I'm about to say right now. But here's the thing. The numbers that we're about to show right now doesn't give us the specific time and date that this is going to happen. Why? Because we don't know when that covenant shall be signed for many with 1 week, for 1 week shall be. We don't know when that is. What we do know is that once that abomination of desolation comes up, oh, okay, I know what that is. That marks the 1,335 days, which if you were to subtract 1,335 days from 1,260 days, what do you get? 75 days. So from the time that the sacrifice, from the time that the covenant is signed, all the way to the time of the times of the the abomination of desolation is set up, it's 1,260 days. Okay, from the time that the sacrifices begin all the way to the rapture, you have 1,335 days. So because it gives those markers of the abomination of desolation and the rapture, as well as when the sacrifices begin and the covenant is being signed, you have those markers of the abomination of desolation as well as the rapture. So you subtract those numbers and you get 75 days. So when the abomination of desolation is set up, you know, oh man, we got 75 days until the rapture takes place. You're setting a date. We don't know where to measure that from, though.
Yeah.
So how can we set the date? It's not like we're saying it's going to be on March 15th, you know, 2000, whatever. You know, we don't know. We just know that at the abomination of desolation, we can say, okay, now it's 75 days after that.
Yep.
He said, but no man knoweth the day or the hour. But here's the thing. At one point, we will, won't we? I mean, when we're in heaven, are we still going to be like, hey, man, no man knoweth the day or the hour still. I don't know when the rapture is. It came and went. I didn't even catch the date. Did you catch what day it was? Was it Tuesday? You know? Was it in the morning? I can't even remember. It happened, everything happened so fast. We're going to know one day. So is it heretical to say that we'll know at the abomination of desolation? No, because we're not making these numbers up. We're basically saying it's 75 days based upon the numbers that the Bible gives us.
Amen.
In regards to the abomination of desolation and the sixth seal. Does that make sense to everyone? I know that's kind of deep, but write down the numbers, write down the passages, do the math, it'll add up, and then you'll be like, wow, that's pretty cool, you know? Now go to Revelation chapter number 2. And by the way, you say, well, how do you know that the end of that 1,335 days is referring to the rapture, though? How do you know that? Because it only says till the end of days. Well, because he tells Daniel that he will stand in his lot at the end of days. What days? The 1,335 days.
Amen.
Well, that makes perfect sense, because at the rapture, what happens? The dead in Christ rise first.
Amen.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds. So that's how we know. So he's referring to the rapture because that's where Daniel's going to be at the end of days. Okay. Now, here's something pretty cool. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, this is a picture here. This literally happened because we understand this is a literal church, but we can make application to end times prophecy. And it's no mistake that Revelation 2, verse 10 is found in Revelation. And it's given us this phrase right here to understand better what takes place in the end times. Verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now I believe this is something that literally happened. That's something that literally took place with the church of Smyrna. But here's the thing is, I believe it's also a reference to that great tribulation. So, well, hold on a second. Didn't you just say that the Great Tribulation is only 75 days? Why does it say it's 10 days in there if you're saying it's 75 days? Well, we don't have time to go all the way back to Leviticus 23, but in Leviticus chapter 23, you have what's called the Feast of the Lord. In these Feasts of the Lord, you see different feasts that God ordained and wanted his people to celebrate. Those first three feasts, which you have is the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the first fruits are feasts that God, that Jesus Christ actually fulfilled when he came. Okay? The Passover, he was our Passover. Unleavened bread, he's the bread of life. The first fruits is when he resurrected. Then you have the Feast of Pentecost, which took place in what? Acts chapter number 2. Well, the last feasts that we see there are the harvest feasts. Those have not taken place yet. Okay? And that is the blowing of the trumpets. And then you have the Day of Atonement, which is in relation to the trumpet of the Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. He said, why is that important? The blowing of the trumpets, actually, when he told me this is when you're supposed to do the blowing of the trumpets, was on the first day of the seventh month.
Yep.
Now, where is the seventh month in a year? It's right in the middle. Right? Now, here's where the preacher crowd gets it mistaken, because they say, well, the blowing of the trumpets, that's referring to the rapture, you know, the trumpet. Not necessarily. Because if you look in other portions of scriptures, often the blowing of the trumpet signifies war.
Yep.
We're going to war. Well, if you compare that to end times Bible prophecy, what takes place in the middle of the week? The abomination of desolation. What does that kick off? That kicks off great tribulation. That kicks off what the Bible says, the Antichrist will make war with the saints. So when they blow that trumpet, it's like, okay, that's signifying now we're in great tribulation. There's going to be war with the saints. Christians are going to be put to death, etc. Okay, does that make sense to everyone? Now, this is really neat because for the one about regarding atonement is also in reference to the year of Jubilee, the trumpet of the Jubilee. Which the trumpet of the Jubilee, guess when they're supposed to blow that one? So the blowing of the trumpets happened on the first day of the seventh month. The Jubilee, guess when that sounded? 10 days after.
Right.
Of that seventh month. And we said, well, what is the Jubilee? That is when they proclaim liberty to his people. And they were able to return back to their homes, etc. What is that a picture of? The rapture.
Amen.
So why does Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 say that they shall have tribulation 10 days? Well, that is a direct reference to the feast that we see in Leviticus chapter 23. Where you see the first day of the first month, Antichrist, what is he doing? He's waging war against the saints. 10 days later, what do you see? You see the trumpet of the Jubilee where he's proclaiming liberty to the people of the land who are in bondage, those who are in prison. Well, that's what's taking place during the Great Tribulation. So when that trumpet sounds, that's referring to the sixth seal, after the sixth seal, when the dead in Christ rise first, Christ comes in the clouds, etc. If you didn't get that, it's all right. Just study the feast. It's an interesting subject. Okay, very interesting. And it just opens up what, I mean, God is putting this everywhere in the Bible for us to have this understanding of it. Now, go to Daniel chapter 8. We're almost done. This may be a lot of information. Just write it down. If you have a question, you can ask me right afterwards. Look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 13. And by the way, when you study this subject, you need to study not just Daniel. You need to study Revelation. You need to study 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You need to study Matthew chapter 24. Why? Because Daniel's very cryptic, and not even he understood what was being said to him when it was told him. He's like, I don't understand anything. Well, because he didn't have the book of Revelation. Well, we do. That's where we have more understanding than Daniel in this regard, okay?
Yeah.
Verse 13, look what it says. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Does that sound familiar? Talk about the times of the Gentiles. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That's about 6.3 years. But he's saying there, from the time concerning the daily sacrifice. So remember, that's right before the second seal, after he signs that covenant, up until the end, that's about a little over 6 years. Okay. Now here's the interesting thing about this, because Daniel chapter 8 obviously has a future tense interpretation of it, which is end times, referring to the Antichrist, right? But it also has an immediate one. Okay, and I'm sure you've heard Pastor Anderson's message on it when he talked about Antiochus Epiphanes.
Right.
Now, who is that? Well, Nebuchadnezzar obviously is the first ruler of that image that we see. Right. Then we have the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we have the Greek Empire. Well, when the Greek Empire fell, it was split into four kingdoms. The two most prominent kingdoms was the north and the south. The Seleucid Empire of the north, and then you have the kingdom of the south, which took place, which was stationed in Egypt. Well, this man by the name of, Antiochus Epiphanes, these guys need to get better names. He was part of that northern kingdom, okay? Now, this guy was resembled the Antichrist very much, and to the point that the coins that he made said God manifest. But not only that, he, in my opinion, he literally did these things. He caused the sacrifices to cease even in these days. Now, you notice that it says the transgression of desolation and not abomination of desolation. I believe the reason it says transgression of desolation, not abomination, is because obviously this is taking place in the Old Testament. Well, what was one of the commands given by God to his people is that they would do sacrifice. If they ceased from doing that, that was a transgression. Okay, so that's why it's called the transgression of desolation. Now, so the daily sacrifice begins after the Antichrist confirms the covenant before the second seal. And then, of course, the abomination of desolation is set up. Now, go to Revelation chapter 11. This would be the last portions of Scripture that we go to. I hope that made sense. And if it didn't, I'm sorry. You know, just takes time sometimes. It took time for me. I mean, I had to learn all this stuff too. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, the title of the sermon is The Times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles is a concept that's very easily understood if you have all these factors involved and you understand these factors, okay, these numbers. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months." That's 3.5 years. Now, the people who teach the false doctrine in regards to the times of the Gentiles, they're saying that the Gentiles are just unsaved people who are going to get saved. But what they don't understand, or what they fail to understand, is that Gentiles in the Bible is synonymous with what? Nations. So when it's talking about the times of the Gentiles, it's talking about the nations that are going to tread Jerusalem underfoot. Okay, so it's not necessarily referring to unsaved people, though these guys are unsaved. But it's not just talking about, because they're making a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Right. Well, no, we're the Jews, okay, yeah, according to the Bible. Now, go to Luke 21. This is the last portion of Scripture we're going to turn to. Because this is where we see the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled and what takes place during that time. Luke 21 and verse number 20 says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with what? Armies. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." What are the armies talking about? Those are the Gentiles that are trodden Jerusalem underfoot. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So the desolation is referring to what? The days of vengeance. Vengeance on who? The Jews. Which is funny because they think, "Oh, we're going to get the land one day." You ain't getting nothing. In fact, the parable that we read in I believe it's Luke chapter 10, what do we see? That the land is taken from them and given unto us. Because we see that parable about reigning over 10 cities and the wicked servant who does nothing, that's actually the Jew. If you read the parable in its context, what does it say about them? Take the 10 pounds from him and give it to, or take the pound from him and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Well, who's the one who hath 10 pounds? The one who rules over 10 cities. Yep. So they can blabber all they want, how they want the land. That's ours. Yep. He's giving it unto the one, giving it unto us. What? Well, you say, what are they getting? Vengeance. He's executing vengeance upon them. You see, I believe that all Israel shall be saved, unsaved Israel, but they shall be saved, reserved for wrath. Reserve for vengeance. Because it says there, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." What is that talking about? The fact that, you know, they mocked God, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him, they blasphemed his name. You think God's just going to allow them to get away with that? He's just going to be like, you know, all the wicked wars that they were a part of, and the banking systems, and all these wicked things, the pedophilia, the sodomy of Hollywood, and all the wickedness that they're responsible for, God's not going to wink an eye at that. Right. You know, all they're treasuring up wrath until the day of wrath. Yep. You know what's going to happen? The days of vengeance, that's what's going to happen. Amen. Where he's going to execute vengeance upon them. Look at verse 23. "But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon" who? "This people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Well, when is that fulfilling taking place? In Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes in the clouds and the wicked are plucked away. You see, God is using the Antichrist to kill the Jews. But when Christ comes, he's also going to make some desolation. Because what do you have at that coming? You have the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, when Christ comes and he destroys everyone with the brightness of his coming. Okay, that's the times of the Gentiles right there. So we're not in the times of the Gentiles right now. Okay, we're not in the times of the Gentiles. It's not taking place right now. When is it? It takes place for only 42 months, and it starts at the abomination of desolation, and it ends at what? At Revelation chapter 19. I think it's very clear when we looked at the scriptures. If you didn't catch that, if it went over your heads, just read it over again. But you say, well, it says this people. Well, later on it says lift up your heads. So he makes the distinction between this people and your heads. Okay. What is the sermon this morning? Sermon this morning is don't get stumped on Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Okay. When someone says all Israel shall be saved, you know, go ahead and agree with them. Like, yeah, I agree with that. They shall be reserved for vengeance. They shall be reserved for wrath. They shall be reserved to be made desolate. I believe that. You know, watch their jaw drop as soon as you say that. But it's true. But all Israel being saved is not talking about the unsaved Israelites. It's talking about saved Israel. Because they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel, according to the Bible. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for these passages. I know we went a little deep today, but I think this is necessary to talk about, to understand. And I pray that you continue to open our understanding and give us wisdom in regards to these things. And Lord, thank you so much that you've allowed us to see these markers in the Bible, such as the abomination of desolation. Help us not to be ignorant, and lest we be wise in our own conceits. I pray that you'd help us to take heed to these things, because if they do happen in our lifetime, we need to be read up. We need to understand these times, and so we can be prepared. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord. And if the tribulation comes in our time, I pray that you would count us worthy to make it through that tribulation up until after the sixth seal when the Lord comes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.